Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Father, I ask your blessing and your anointing upon me these next few moments as I share the word, Father, that I believe you have given me. Father, help it to touch lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. These past two Wednesday nights, Brother Steve has done a study on the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and you don't have to turn there because I'm just going to read this one little quick verse here. Go ahead and turn to chapter 12, though. Chapter 12, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. So first of all, we're being told right off the top of the bat that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. There are nine gifts that are mentioned there, and we'll say something else about those later on. But there's a particular gift, I believe, that the body of Christ needs to exercise daily. And I don't see a whole lot of exercise of that one of the gifts. You know, a lot of people, they get all hung up on, I want to be a prophet, or I want to prophesy. And Paul says to desire prophecy, you know. You can't argue with that. That's what's written in the Scripture. But sometimes we get so hung up that we forget about these other nine gifts. And there are some of them that are extremely important. There's the gifts of healing. There's the gifts of administration. There's the gifts of help. And these are broken down into these three categories, three in each one of the categories. The gift that we want to deal with today, in one particular gift, and I know Steve touched on it the other night, but I want to deal on it a little bit more here. The gift, let's just turn to chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. We're not going to read about all the other gifts today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, I want to read this in a couple of other translations for you here. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to judge between spirits. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. And to yet another, the ability to interpret tongues. Now, I want to point out here the particular gift that we're dealing with here, because it mentions a couple of other gifts in this verse, is the discerning of spirits. In King James Bible, that's what it says, the discerning of spirits. Complete Jewish Bible, it says the ability to judge between spirits. Diakrisis is the Hebrew word, or the Greek word rather, for discernment. It means a disposition or a disputation of spirits, or a disputation of something. 1 Corinthians 12:10 in the CEV version says, or the power to work mighty miracles. Some of us are prophets, and some of us recognize when God's Spirit is present. Others can speak different kinds of languages, and still others can tell what these languages mean. Now, there's a footnote in this particular version that says that, and some of us recognize the difference between God's Spirit and other spirits. That's exactly what discernment, the gift of discernment, is. And every Christian needs the gift of a discernment functioning in their life. NIV says, to another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. I'll just stop at that part there. Distinguishing between spirits. And here, last verse or version I want to read from here is the Amplified Bible. Verse 10 says, to another, working of miracles. To another, prophetic insight. The gift of interpretation, of interpreting the divine will and purpose. To another, the ability to discern and distinguish between the utterances of true spirits and false spirits. That's pretty good right there. Lays it out pretty clear. The ability to distinguish between the utterances of a true spirit of God and a false spirit. And believe me, folks, there are a lot of false spirits out there giving utterances today. More, I think, than we'd like to even admit or think about that are going on within the Christian realm today. Of false spirits giving utterances, and we're taking them and we're running with them. And saying, oh, I have this divine revelation. Well, first of all, the Bible tells us we don't get any new revelations. Now, we might come to a new understanding of something, but if it disagrees in any way with what the book says, run from it. Amen. And there's some stuff being uttered out there today that does not agree in one way with what the Word of God has to say. Now, the dictionary, good old dictionary, says it's a transitive verb, to see or notice something unclear, to see or notice something that is not very clear or obvious. Goes on to say another definition is understand something, to understand something that is not immediately obvious. You know, the devil's pretty sneaky. He's not stupid. There's a kid's song that I remember from back when I was a child, and I don't know if I've heard it sung in a long, long time, but it goes something like, the devil is a sly old fox. He's pretty sneaky. He's pretty sly. He's not stupid. And there are a lot of Christians, I think, today that think the devil is dumb. But he's not. He's smart. He's a lot smarter than we are. And he can pull the wool over our eyes pretty easy if we let him. That's why we need the discerning of spirits. It goes on to say that it's to distinguish, to be able to tell the difference between two or more things, to be able to tell the difference between the true Spirit of God and the false Spirit of God. Recently, there's been so many within the quote-unquote Christian realm that are coming up with new interpretations, new revelations, new doctrine that doesn't agree with what the Word of God has to say. We've talked about some of it in the past here. That doctrine that's being propagated now that we're all going to go to heaven whether we like it or not. Everybody's going to heaven. Nobody's going to be lost. That when Jesus died, He died on the cross for everybody. You see, there is a bit of truth there. He did die. He died for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
That atonement has been bought and paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. The bill was paid. The slate was wiped clean. But we are still born in sin. It never says that we were no longer born in sin. He died for your sins, but it's up to you to ask forgiveness. It's up to you to accept the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary for the atonement of your sins. And if you don't accept it, you're still lost. You are still not going to heaven. And the only time you'll see Jesus is when you see Him as judge. And it's not going to be a pleasant sight. So many things that go on in the church world today. Church world's got a whole lot more complicated. But you know what? Even back in the days of the early church, it was getting complicated. There were a lot of people running around preaching doctrines that had nothing to do with what Jesus preached or talked about. But they did it in Jesus' name. The Bible tells us not everyone that cries, Lord, Lord, is going to make it in. And there's a lot of people out there right this very day, this very hour right now, preaching doctrines of devils, and they're crying, "Lord, Lord," because they're saying that Jesus revealed it to them. That's why we have to be discerning. Not everything you hear on TBN or INSP or any one of the other Christian networks is truth. Now you say, don't they screen these things? No, they take the bucks for the program time. Now some of them they might screen out, that's true. But there's some stuff slips past, I'll tell you that. All you got to do is watch it, know what the Word of God has to say, and you'll see that it slips past. Discernment. There's something out there that we haven't heard talked a lot about, and I watched a video on it, part of it this week, and I really thought that's interesting and all that, and I wasn't planning to share it today, but I couldn't get another message. Nothing else would come until I begin to work on this. Because I think it's something that we need to be aware of. We need to have that discernment. Yet I think that's probably the gift that that most people in the church care the least about. It's not a glory gift. And what I mean by that is it doesn't necessarily make you look good. Oh, people can get up and give prophesy. Oh, they're prophets. And in some cases, we want to bow down and kiss their feet because they're a prophet. Well, that's wrong right there. And there are some well-known quote-unquote prophets out there that I've been saving some of their prophecies that I've heard over the last year, and I'm waiting to see that they're going to be proved a false prophet. Because in my spirit, I know that what they prophesied was not true. And I'm waiting now because the proof is going to be in the pudding and it's soon to come about. But we want to only have these gifts that make us look good. Well, I got up and I gave a message in tongues and there was an interpretation and all the Spirit of God just blessed the place. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we get so wrapped up in it that that's all we want to have anything to do with, when we need that discernment. Because if we don't have discernment, somebody could get up and give you a message that had nothing to do with what God was talking about and you'd fall for it. And believe me, over the years, and I've been in pulpit ministry for 48 years, I have heard some interpretations that didn't match up. Believe me. The thing that's being promoted now is the thing that is being promoted by Oprah. A Course in Miracles. Sounds good, doesn't it? A Course in Miracles. Wow! I gotta watch that. We'll learn how to do miracles. A lot of people would like to know how to do miracles. Course in Miracles by Marianne Williamson. And I want to have to say I credit some of the information that I've gotten on this from Jack Van Impe Ministries, where I received some of the information. You see, a lady by the name of Helen Schuckman really wrote the book, and I'm not sure how the deal came that became attributed to Marianne Williamson, who she's maybe the one that's really pushing it or whatever. But she wrote that between 1965 and 1972, that Jesus appeared to her, and she took notes of what he had to say. Well, that's the first thing you got to watch out is when Jesus appears to somebody. Was it the real Jesus? Or an imitation? And you'll know, Jesus appears to you, believe me, you'll know whether it's the real Jesus or not if you've got discernment. And she said he appeared to her and gave her messages. She wrote these things down. It became this book, A Course in Miracles, which is basically in three parts. It consists of a text, a workbook, and a teacher's guide. John chapter 5, verse 43, before we go into the rest of this, says, I am come in my Father's name, and if you receive me not, if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. She received a false Jesus. Because first of all, Jesus is not going to say one thing that is contrary to what's written in that book. Because if he does, then somebody's a liar. But he began to dictate to her over a period of 7 years. Just a couple of things that are in the book. This being now looked at, and a course taken by probably millions of folks online. Many of them Christians. And I have to use that word with quote marks anymore. And they're going to fall for it. Because after all, Jesus instructed this. Because they don't even know what's in this book to start with. Just a few things here. Page 183 of the workbook says, there is no sin. Now, if you got discernment, the first thing it's going to tell you to turn it off right there or throw the book in the trash is that one right there. There is no sin. Amen. What does the Bible have to say? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James 1:15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible plainly says in those two verses and multiple other verses, there is sin. The minute anybody tells you there is no sin, run. Because the Word of God plainly says there is sin. There's been sin in the world since Adam and Eve were in the garden. And I'm not going to fuss with you over whether that was 6,000 years ago or 16,000 years ago or whatever, because we don't know how long they were in the garden. But they fell into sin. And sin came into the world. And it's been with us ever since. And it's going to be in this world until Jesus comes back as Lord and King.
Amen.
So there is no sin, it says. Page 425 of the text. A slain Christ has no meaning. That, folks, is blasphemy.
Amen.
The whole book is blasphemy. But some of these things are absolute blasphemy against God. A slain Christ has no meaning. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 5 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The only way you get cleansed from sin is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if you want to say a slain Christ has no meaning, then you're saying this whole book has no meaning. There is no such thing as Christianity, and you're all on your own out there, folks. Now, discernment would tell us this is all a bunch of hooey that's in this book we're talking about here, Course in Miracles. And yet, Christians are gobbling it up because a particular television personality tells them that it's great. It's a shame that we let television personalities or movie stars tell us how to run and live our lives. We haven't got any gumption anymore. And Christians are just as bad as sinners when it comes to it. I got to do this because so-and-so said to do it. We're a bunch of lemmings. Maybe you've seen the commercial. It's on TV right now, and I forget what it's about even. But it's a self-help group, and he's holding a lemming, and, oh, you're not going to be lemmings. No, we're not going to be. And the minute he drops the thing and it runs off, they all get down on all fours and start chasing after it. That's kind of the way we are. If some movie star or TV personality says it, we follow it, and we'd follow them right over a cliff. Instead of following the Word of God. The text, page 52, two parts here, two things. A, the journey to the cross should be the last useless journey. And B, do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross. That's why I wanted to sing that song this morning. And we may not have been in the best of form when we sang it, but God knew what we were singing about and why we were singing it. Because I believe in the old rugged cross. I believe in what happened there. I believe in the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for the atonement of my sins. And I believe without it we are lost. And we're on our way to hell. I don't care what these other people say. One of these days I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus, and I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And one of these days they're going to stand before Jesus, and He's going to say, "Depart from me because I never knew you." Two ways you're going to face Jesus someday. And every last person's going to face Him face to face. And they're either going to get "well done" or "depart. I never knew you." First Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Right there it gives in a nutshell to these folks who've written this book, these folks that are following its teaching, it is foolishness. But to those of us who are children of God, who've accepted what was done on the cross of Calvary, it is our salvation. It is the power of God that has saved us. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Glory in the cross. That's what the Word says. Glory in the cross. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." There are enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's a lot of people out there today that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, we stand up and we talk about and we rail against, and rightly so in many cases, certain other groups, certain other religious groups. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And they are. But at least they're open about it. You know, I can have more respect for somebody that's open about it than people who are trying to sneak it past you. Because at least if they're open about it, you know what they're doing. There are enemies of the cross out there. In the manual, the teacher's manual, page 58. The name of Jesus Christ as such is but a symbol. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray. So what they're saying, well, I can pray to Jesus Christ, but in reality I'm praying to Vishnu or one of the other Hindu gods or one of the other various gods of various pagan religions out there. I'm just using the name of Jesus Christ, but that's who I'm referring to. I'll tell you, when I pray to Jesus Christ, I'm praying to Jesus, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, the one who gave His life on the cross of Calvary for my sin. When I say Jesus, that's who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about one of some several million other gods that are floating around out there. But this is what people are teaching today. And there are Christians out there saying, oh yeah, yeah, there's got to be a lot of other ways to heaven. Many paths. Many ways. We're all going there. Just some by different routes. Some are going through Albuquerque. Some are going through New York, so to speak. Many routes. Bible says there's only one way. Exodus 23, written roughly 4,000 years ago, says, first commandment, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Now that's pretty straight. I don't see how you could misinterpret that. Thou shalt not. What part of thou shalt not do people not understand? Well, we got a lot of people who don't understand a lot of things anymore. I think their brains are all addled. Some of you know I've been going to a class on drugs. How to recognize what's going on with people when they're on drugs, the various types of drugs, how they affect people. And I'll tell you, a lot of things that are going on out there because people's minds are addled by drugs. And I'm not just necessarily talking about some drug they go out and buy off some pusher out on the street. But a lot of them, their brains are addled on prescription drugs that they're taking by the hands full and some doctor's writing them a prescription for more. First Corinthians 8:6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And you say, well, that says the Word. Well, John, the Gospel of John, very first book, talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ. The Word. Jesus didn't start out when He was born in that manger in Bethlehem. He was existent. Before that, He was existent before time began. And you can split hairs on theology on some of this stuff, but that's what the Word of God has to say. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to go by what the book says.
Amen.
But Jesus, their textbook says, is but a symbol. For all these other gods that we pray to. And believe me, over the course of history, people have made gods out of some pretty ridiculous stuff. And it wouldn't surprise me if there aren't some people that make a god out of the light bulb that comes on in your refrigerator when you open the door. That's how stupid it can get. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My name is not a substitute for somebody else's name. It's by me that you come to the Father. And there is no other way. He made it plain. If you don't believe the book, then throw it away and don't go to church because it's not going to do you any good. Now that's pretty blunt right there, but that's exactly what it's going to do. If you don't believe the book, you're lost. Simple as that. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. Can you imagine somebody praying, Dear George, forgive me of my sins. I accept that you're sitting there as a stone object on my fireplace mantel, but forgive me of my sins. It's pretty dumb. Jesus, the Son of God. There is no record, folks, anywhere else of God speaking from heaven and saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There is no record of anywhere else that God said, There is another way. He said, You either come through Jesus whose blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, because blood was the means of salvation. It was what had to be shed for salvation to take place. And Jesus' blood was shed sacrificially once and for all that we could have forgiveness of our sin. And there is no other way. Last thing. And this message has been going on for a long time under different names, different people. Text, page 147. The recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. In other words, I am God. Well-known movie star proclaimed to the world, I am God. Dianetics, which is followed by so many people, especially those with money, those that are in film industry, teaches you, you've got to release the God that's in you. Beware of anybody that says, they're God. Doctrine went around in quote-unquote Christian churches a few years ago, teaching that we were all little gods. I'm an adopted son of God. It's what the Bible tells me. I'm adopted into the family of God, but that does not make me a god. Amen. You can adopt a dog into your family and that doesn't make him a human. He's part of your family. There are some people that they're animals. They're pets. Our family to them. That's okay. But when you adopt that dog into your family and you make him a part of your family, you may even leave your assets to him when you die. That still does not make that dog a human being. So we're not God. We're not God now and we never will be God. I had to repent just the other day about something I had said years ago. Just in case. Because one of the things that's brought out in this is one of the statements they will make is that I am. What did God say His name was? When Moses asked Him, the only place in the Bible where God said what His name was, He said, it's I am. And I've known some people, and you'd ask them how they were, and they'd say, I am. And I know, in reality, that they weren't trying to say that they were God. They were just trying to say, well, I'm here, you know. And I got into kind of a habit of saying that. People would ask me, well, I am. Well, we better be cautious about that. In fact, I said, Father, you know I didn't mean anything by that. Not blasphemously or anything. That I was just meaning that I was there, you know, or whatever. But God said, I am. And by saying I am, sometimes some people are saying, I am just as God is. Believe me, I will never say to anybody again when they ask me how I'm doing, I'll never say I am. I don't want anybody to misconstrue anything. It's only God is the great I am. He's God and not God alone. But the teaching that you're a little God, or that the God you are God. I've got a question there now. If we're God, how did all this other stuff ever come about? It had to have happened before we came into existence. So how can you create something before you ever existed yourself? Boy, that is a miracle. No, they're just deluded. Look at your cults out there. Some of them that you've heard about on the... There are lots of them we don't even hear about. But ones that you've heard about that have been on the news. The leader had deluded himself at some point into believing that he was God. Or was a God in some way, shape, or form. Every last one of them, when you read up about what they did and what they taught and some of the things they got into, they became delusional and believed that they were God. Some of them believing they were a reincarnation of Jesus. What happened in most cases? Disaster followed. Many cases, hundreds of people died because their leader was deluded into believing he was God. And it's not just men, there are women out there that do it too. It's not as many women that seem to do this, but there are. I said that was the last one I aired there. This is the last one from the text, page 237. The atonement is the final lesson man need to learn. For it teaches him that never having sinned, he has no need of salvation. So in other words, Steve, what this is saying, you don't need to be saved because you never sinned to start with. Well, if you're thinking with half a brain, you got enough sense to know that at some time in your life you have sinned. Every last one of us. Even if it's something just so simple as having lied. And if anybody stood up and told me today that they'd never lied in their life,
call them liar.
I'd call them a liar. Because we all have, especially as kids, you don't want to get in trouble. Hey, if I tell them something else. So we've all done that. We have all sinned. True, some of us may have never committed great, what we can say. You know, we categorize sins. And I don't know how God necessarily looks at some of this stuff, because sin is sin. But we try to categorize it. Well, this is a lesser sin. You know, lying's a little sin down here, and murder is a big sin up here, and some of these other things, you know. Maybe we've never done some of the what we think about as the big sins. But we've all done some of the little ones. And if we don't watch ourselves, we get tempted to do them even after we become Christians. You get caught in a predicament. If a good lie gets you out of it, don't you get tempted to do it? You sure do. Sometimes it's hard. You got to gulp, and swallow hard, and go against what your nature is telling you to do and tell the truth anyway. You know? But there is no need for atonement because we've never sinned. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If the devil can get you to believe that you have never sinned, that there is no sin, he's got you. He's got you. One of these days, you'll wake up shoveling coal and you ain't going to like it. Now, whether or not that'll actually happen in hell, I don't know what's going to take place in hell. I don't want to know. I ain't planning to go there. But it's not going to be a pretty picture. I know that. Because it says in the Word that the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment. Not a pretty picture. Do we listen today to what a celebrity has to say, or do we listen to and obey what the Word of God has to say? Because if you stand before Jesus and you say, well, so-and-so told me this, that's my excuse.
And she's over there.
That's not going to cut it. You know, sometimes we can make excuses down here and get people to feel sorry for us and give us a pass on it. But it ain't going to happen there. There is no excuse that's going to work. First John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. People teaching this stuff, God's word is not in them. They've made God a liar. Heaven help them. God help them. God help us to have the discernment that we need when these things are being spread around, because some of this stuff gets spread through the church. Some of it gets spread through the church. God have mercy. Father, I just ask today that as we have delivered the word, as you've given it to us, I pray, Father, that it would have touched hearts. Those listening here, or some that will hear it by internet or by CD, Father, I pray that it would touch lives, Father, to help us to wake up and listen. Father, to be mindful that we need to discern to what is the true Spirit of God and what is a false spirit that is going around masquerading as a Spirit of God. Because, Father, without the power of discernment in our life, Father, we will fall for things that will lead us astray and lead us to the pits of hell. So, Father, I pray for folks that are listening to this message, Father, that, Father, that they'll seek out and desire the discernment that we need to be able to follow Your Word, Father, and stick true to what You have to say to us, not be led astray by some false wind of doctrine. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.